We've just sung a song a little while ago about the kingdom of Jesus. This kingdom, we said, will know no end. This kingdom has a lot of qualities about it that we like. We talk a lot in church about the kingdom of God. I've got a question. I asked this question around here today individually, that we'd probably get quite a few different answers. I've got a couple of questions, these questions. Firstly, where is the kingdom of God? I think if I asked you individually, you might come up with a few different answers to that question. Where is the kingdom of God? Or how do you become a member of the kingdom of God? Or what is a member of the kingdom of God supposed to do? Now, if you wanted to become a citizen of Australia, if you're from overseas and you want to become a citizen of Australia, a member of Australia, then at the moment, you have to pass a test. They brought in a test about 12 months ago, a citizenship test. And they ask you 20 questions, and those questions are chosen from a whole list of questions. And they ask you 20 questions to become a citizen of Australia. So you have to know the answers to a set of questions. And here's some of the questions. Really important stuff, you know, sports questions. What is Sir Donald Bradman famous for? Politics questions. What is a bill? It's not a bloke whose name's William. What is a bill? History questions. In what year did Federation take place? Who was the first Prime Minister of Australia? I wonder if how you'd go on this test out of 20. Because you have to pass this test if you want to become a citizen of Australia. More questions. General knowledge questions like, what is the first line of Australia's national anthem? What is Australia's national floral emblem? Some geography questions. In what city... That's all mucked up, that one. In what city is the Parliament House of the Commonwealth Parliament? That's right, located. And what is the name of the Australian remote inland areas? I wonder how... We'd probably get that last one, the Outback. The answer for that one, the real answer is the Outback. There's lots of different questions you have to pass if you want to pass the citizenship test. But here's an interesting one. In every test, there is this one question, or this one section, about what are the three responsibilities of an Australian citizen? Now, I'm going to test your Australianness here. What are the three responsibilities of an Australian citizen? I've got the first one down here. What was it? You have to vote. Okay? When they have elections, you got to vote. I heard another one. That's actually not one of the three. Okay? You might think it is. It does. They'll lock you up if you don't, but that's not one of the three responsibilities. Anyone else? No, not loyalty to the crown. Nope. Ah, very good. That's the third one. Yes, you have to defend Australia. If it really came to it and we were really under the pump, then you would all be called to defend Australia. It'd be a bit of a dad's army, I think, for a lot of us, but, you know. okay, that's two. We got two out of... We got voting and defending Australia. Think law. Think courts. No, not keeping the law. No, you have to serve on a jury if you're called. There you go. There's the three responsibilities that they outline. The government has said these are the three responsibilities of every Australian citizen. First of all, to vote. Secondly, to serve on a jury. Thirdly, to defend Australia if you're called. Now, I wonder how you would go at passing this Australian citizenship test. Because I think I would have failed, basically myself. But you get to read a book, you get to study up for the test if you're going to do it. Now, what about becoming a member of God's kingdom? What do we need to know to become a member of God's kingdom? What do we need to do? What are our responsibilities as members of God's kingdom? What sort of values should we have if we want to be members of God's kingdom? We know that the kingdom was very important to Jesus. Remember last week, Jesus sent his disciples out on a mission, and the message that he sent them out with was a one-liner, a very clear, simple message. Can anyone remember what it was? That was the word, that was go, that was the command, and he said to tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the kingdom of God is arriving. Go, tell them that the kingdom of God is arriving. So the kingdom was very important for Jesus, this idea of the kingdom of God. But we've got to work out what it means and how we fit into it. Now, Jesus said, have a look at your Bible passage there, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, page 1563. And you've got a white sheet too, which has got a bit of an outline, and I'm going to be referring to that a couple of times. Jesus started off by teaching his disciples a prayer. In verse 2, he says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." You see, we are to pray that God's kingdom will come. What does that mean? Well, if you pray this prayer, you are saying you want God to rule this world. You want God's rule to come into this world, to be in place in this world. Because we know that when God rules, things are right. Things are the way they should be when God rules. When we rule, we muck things up. We've got a pretty bad history, don't we? You look through human history, and we've been given the responsibility to rule, and sometimes we do good things, but a lot of the time, we sort of end up mucking it up. The humanists will tell us that we are improving. The human race is improving. We're getting more and more civilized, and we're on the right track. But you measure that up against the increasing rate of divorce and family breakdown that we see around us, increasing rates of suicide, increasing levels of violence. We see someone said once that technology really is just about working out more and cleverer ways to kill each other. We see greed. We see violence. We see the misuse of power, corruption, and injustice. And I'm not just talking about the New South Wales state government here. We see it everywhere, don't we? And it's a real wake-up call for us as people. What have we done with God's world, with God's command to rule and to look after his creation? We have good leaders, but the good leaders either seem to get locked up or assassinated or shut up, told to shut up. We need God to rule his world. And we need to have leaders who rule God's world, want to rule God's world God's way. Because we long for peace and harmony and happiness, and we need God to rule his world. And the Bible contains a great promise and a great hope. In Revelation 21, verse 4, it says this: "Now the dwelling," this is God talking, "now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You see, we have this great promise in the Bible of the time when God's kingdom will be fully established, and we'll see the end to greed, corruption, injustice. And it'll be great. There'll be no more crying, no more death, no more pain. No evil in God's kingdom. And as we look through the Bible, we see in the Old Testament that God had been revealing this plan for his kingdom to people throughout the Old Testament. And he'd said, God's kingdom is about God's people living in God's place, living under God's rule. You've probably heard that before. I stole it from a very wise man. Okay? God's kingdom is about God's people living in God's place and living under God's rule. That's what God's... If you've got a pen, jot that down on the sheet, because I've left some blanks there just to keep you awake, try and give you something to do during the sermon. And so if we want to live in God's kingdom, we need to be God's people. We need to... we want to live where God wants us to live, and we want to live under his rule. And for the Israelites back in the Old Testament, they could see how that worked out in their nation. But they lived with a promise that the kingdom of God would one day be fully established. They knew it didn't work perfectly. They had bad kings, kings who led them up the garden path. And they lived with the promise. The prophets brought the promise of the time when God's kingdom would be fully established. And they called that the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, when God's kingdom would be fully established. And God's chosen king will reign forever, because God promised a certain king. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, have I got that on the screen or not? I think. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. God made this promise to the great King David. He said, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a dynasty for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." And on one level, God's talking about Solomon, David's actual son. And Solomon became the next king, and he built a temple to God in Jerusalem. But on another level, God is saying, there will be one day a descendant of yours who will be king forever. My kingdom will be fully and finally realized. And in the Old Testament, they looked forward to this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, when God's kingdom would be fully and finally realized. Because we need God to be king. We need to pray. Jesus said, pray that God's kingdom will come. We need God to rule in our lives and in our world. And the good news is, that's what God wants too. And he sent the perfect king to us. You go into the New Testament and into Luke, and we see the king of God's kingdom, Jesus, arrive. It's interesting. Look in verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 11. There's this interesting little story when Jesus, verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Jesus is driving out demons." See, they were saying that Jesus belongs to the evil kingdom, not to God's kingdom. They were saying he gets his power from Satan himself. Now Jesus goes on to prove how illogical these people were. He said, "How can I be, if I get my power from Satan, then Satan is working against Satan by driving out demons. How can that work? It will never work. It would never stand." So Jesus says, something different is happening here. Look at verse 20. "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." See, if my power is not from Satan, but is actually from God, then the kingdom of God has come. That word could be translated overtaken. The kingdom of God has overtaken you. It's overwhelmed you. It's here. See, here's proof that Jesus is God's king. A little bit of proof amongst a whole lot of other proof. That Jesus is God's king who was promised in the Old Testament. The king has arrived, and he establishes God's kingdom on earth by overcoming evil. Now, as we said before, the Old Testament looked forward to that time when God's kingdom would be established. They looked forward to the day of the Lord. And they saw it as an event. Sorry, not yet. Not quite yet. They saw it as an event in the future. This day of the Lord when God's kingdom would be finally established. And Jesus taught us that he established God's kingdom. That he established God's rule in this world. And we know that he did. Why? By dying on the cross, he defeated death. He defeated sin. By rising to life, he defeated death. Jesus shows us that he is God's king, and he's establishing God's kingdom. But he also taught, and this is very, no, I need you to concentrate here. I know sometimes people go to sleep in sermons, and that's okay, because we all need our sleep. But this is the point where I really need you to concentrate. Jesus taught that he was establishing God's kingdom, but he also taught that one day he will come back and he will finalize God's kingdom. Okay? First time he came, he's establishing God's kingdom. The second time he comes back, he will finalize God's kingdom. And this day of the Lord, we know, is not just one day, but it's this period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Day of the Lord is a whole period of time where Jesus' kingdom is established and fully and finally realized. It's a bit like looking at a mountain range. Okay? We stand from here, from Narrabri, and we look up at the Nandiwal Ranges, and you look at that and you think, oh yeah, there's a whole lot of peaks and hills and mountains, and they're all just bunched in together. They're all really close, aren't they? You look at that from this distance, from this perspective, they all look like one hill, basically. But it's when you get up closer, when you get into the mountains and you look down, you realize that there's a lot of distance there between the peaks, between the hills, between the mountains. And what looked from a distance as one thing, when you get up close, you realize it's a lot bigger than it actually looked. And so when you compare the two, it's just like the Jesus was saying. The Old Testament people, from where they stood, they could see one event, the day of the Lord. But what Jesus taught was the day of the Lord is stretched out over his first coming and then the time to his second coming. This day of the Lord, when God's kingdom will be established, is a whole period of time. God's kingdom has been established. And you might say, well, where is it today? We don't really see God ruling. Well, I do, because I'm looking at people who have said that they want Jesus to be their king. That's what you've said, isn't it? You want Jesus to be your king. And when Jesus rules in your life, you are in God's kingdom. And you are God's kingdom living itself out in this world. Where is God's kingdom? Right in front of my eyes. You are God's kingdom. You see it in all God's believers. In all followers of Jesus. But that kingdom will be finally and fully established on the day when Jesus returns a second time. And then evil will be done away with completely, and there will be no more mourning or crying or death or pain. God's kingdom will be fully and finally established. And Jesus gives us a very severe warning. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. See, when Jesus' kingdom is fully and finally realized, you're either with him or you're against him. There's no sitting on the fence. No such thing. You're either with him or against him. I had a friend in Corindai once who was teaching scripture, and he's telling the kids that you can't sit on the fence. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. And he's teaching the little kids this, and this little kid burst into tears. This little 7-year-old boy burst into tears. And Debbie said, what's wrong, mate? He said, Mr. Porter, I sit on the fence every day when I'm waiting for the bus to come. Am I going to hell? No, it's all right. It's not that sort of fence. But he was saying, you can't sit on the fence. You can't sit on the fence. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. A very severe warning. So, knowing that warning, how do we get into the kingdom? How can you make sure that you're in? And we're going to do a very quick summary of chapter 11 here. If you look in verses 1 to 13, you notice Jesus talking about prayer, and he says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you want to be part of God's kingdom, ask, seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. That's how you get into God's kingdom. It's not by doing stuff. It's not by being great citizens. It's by asking God, and you'll find. Verse 13 is a very important one. Second half of verse 13, or whole verse. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask Jesus if you can be part of his kingdom, and he'll give you the Holy Spirit. You want to be part of God's kingdom? How do you do it? You ask, but you've also got to receive it. It's interesting a little bit in verses 24 to 26, where he talks about this evil spirit coming out of a man and it wanders around, and then it goes back into the same man. Why? Because that man hasn't put anything in its place. The evil spirit's left, but he hasn't replaced it with the Holy Spirit. We've got to make sure that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, that we receive it. Otherwise, we're open. And being open is a dangerous thing. Being empty and open is inviting danger. You've got to ask. You've got to receive. And in verses 29 to 32, we need to repent. And Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he told them, repent. And they repented. And they're an example to this unbelieving generation, Jesus says, that he sees people around him who won't believe, who won't repent. He says, the people in Nineveh are an example to you. They believe Jonah. That's the sign that you've got. Well, what about the Queen of the South? The Queen of Sheba, as she was known in the Old Testament. Verse 31, he says, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. See, there was a queen from down around Ethiopia somewhere who heard of Solomon's wisdom and his fame and his wealth, and she went to check it out. And she said these words, praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. You see, she recognized that God had chosen a king to lead his kingdom. And if she could recognize it, why wouldn't this generation that could see Jesus, that could see God, the Son, in front of them, why wouldn't they recognize the king God had chosen? He said, you'll be judged by her example. So we need to ask, we need to receive, and we need to repent. In this generation, people who have made Jesus their king will be different. We will be different. How? Well, as you understand what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, it's going to change your whole life. And I've listed a few ways there on your sheet. If you want to belong to God's kingdom, if you call yourself a Christian, what values should you have? What responsibilities should you take on? If you want to be an Australian, what are your responsibilities? Vote. Serve on a jury, defend Australia. What about if you want to belong to God's kingdom? Well, there's four things we need to change here. Firstly, God calls us to change our values. Our world values achievement, success, fame, independence. But the values of the kingdom are different. And we look at Jesus' values in the Beatitudes, where he turns everything upside down. And he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. You've got to change your priorities. Someone said the real test of people's priorities is how they spend their time and their money. That's a good test of your priorities, isn't it? How you spend your time and your money. Does how you spend your time and your money, does how I spend my time and my money reflect that I am a member of the kingdom of God? There's a good challenge for you. You've got to change your expectations. People hope in the here and now, but we are called to hope not in the here and now, but in the future, when God's kingdom will be fully and finally realized. To live for eternity, not for today. It's a waste of time living for today. We live for eternity. And God calls us to change your purpose, because God gives his followers a purpose and a mission in life. He wants you to live like you belong to the kingdom. And those values that you live for will show out in the way you work, in the way you live, in the way you bring up your kids. Those values will show through. And as we live for the kingdom, we want to convince those that we know and we love to let Jesus be their king. and to receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us as we seek to be members of your kingdom. You help us to know what the responsibilities are. But first of all, Lord, we pray that you would help us to make sure we ask and receive and repent. Please help us to turn back to you all the time, constantly wanting to live your way, wanting to do things that you want us to do. Please help us to be members of your, to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not to live for the here and now, but to live for eternity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.